إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, I am in Mozambique in a place called Tofu, and that's not the edible kind, it's a place. And I'm in a place called Casa de Mar on a beautiful bay in the Indian Ocean. And I'm watching from the balcony of my resort, humpback whales doing backflips, and mothers and calves swimming up and down. Absolutely incredible. And when I look out on the horizon, all the way up to the horizon, from where I am, all the way up to the horizon, I can see whale breathing blows everywhere. And every once in a while, a whale breaches and does a flip. SubhanAllah, ajeeb, it's unbelievable. I sat and watched that through sunset, and this morning after Fajr, when I went on the balcony, I saw this again. Beautiful, it's absolutely khudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today, inshallah, we plan to go in a boat to get as close as we can to the whales and see, inshallah, what happens. As I stand here and look at this, I remind myself that no matter how much I know about the sea, no matter how much I know about whales, or no matter how much I know about fish, because whales are mammals, not fish, I will not eat, and I cannot eat a fish unless I go out there and catch a fish. The only way to eat a fish is to get a fish. Go catch it or go buy it from somebody who has caught it. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because this is the nature of our life. This is the nature especially of ilm, especially of knowledge. No matter how much you know, you will not get any benefit from that knowledge unless you use it, unless you apply it. No matter how much I know about the ocean, no matter how much I know about fish, I will not be able to fill my belly until I catch a fish. And for that, I have to go out and get my feet wet and walk into the sea or go in a boat or go to the fish market and buy a fish. I have to take some action in order to eat. Otherwise, I will remain hungry. Now, this, as I mentioned, is the nature of our life. No matter how much we know, we will not be able to benefit from that unless we take action, unless we act on that belief, act on that knowledge. I say that because more and more as I live, I'm seeing the evil, the enormous evil effects of lack of tarbiyah, of people acquiring what they think is knowledge, but which is actually only information, and that also information which for the most part is disjointed, it is fractured, it is bits and pieces. And the way that information is acquired is mostly through memorization and rote repeating, by listening to what someone else says about something, about a theory, about a concept, and just memorizing it. So there is no application of the mind, there is no personal reflection, introspection, understanding of that concept. There is no personal assimilation of that knowledge, and there is no actual realization about the truth and about the different aspects of that particular concept that we have heard or understood or claim to have understood. And as a result of that, there is almost zero application of that. And therefore, not only is that concept not beneficial to us, but the lack of understanding continues to harm us. Let me give you one example. One of the most common things that we see around the world is the issue of ghibah, is the issue of backbiting, is the issue of namima, is the issue of casting aspersions on people. You do not even have facts. You do not even have knowledge of what actually the person did or said. He is alleged to have done, or he is alleged to have said something, And that also got to you through second hand or third hand because you were not there when he said it. You didn't hear him say it. You didn't hear her say it. And yet you have absolutely no reservations, no compunctions about casting aspersions on that person, about criticizing that person, about maligning that person, about lambasting that person, about making all sorts of allegations about that individual, about slandering that person. You have absolutely no compunctions, no hesitation to do all of that. Now tell me, which one of you does not know that ghibat is haram? Which one of you does not know that to do ghibat, backbiting, is like eating the flesh of your dead brother? Which one of you does not know that when you do ghibat of a person, that person's evil deeds come into your account and your good deeds go into that account? Which one of you does not know that namima, which is to cast aspersions on somebody, which is that you do not even have facts, you're just alleging, you're just casting aspersions, you're just making the person look bad in one way or the other by asking leading questions. Which one of you does not know that this is haram? Yet you do it. Why? Because exactly as I said, you are standing somewhere watching the sea, you know all about the sea, but you don't want to go and fish. And that's why you still remain hungry. Now in this case, it is a lot more serious than being hungry, because being hungry in some cases is good for you. But in this particular case, this is total and completely haram. Rasulullah ﷺ said to assault the honor of a brother is like assaulting him. To destroy the honor of a brother is like killing him. Al-fitnatu ashaddu min al-qatl. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the fitna is worse than qatl. Yet we do it. And then we have this excuse, especially the ulama amongst us. May Allah protect us from ourselves. We have this excuse to say, no, brother, you know you have got it wrong. I am not making any ghibah. I am only warning the people against this deviant person. Now let me ask you this very simple question. If you are actually an alim, then you must also know the conditions that must first be satisfied before you can go get to the stage of warning people against a deviant person. First of those conditions is that the so-called deviation is actually a deviation. It is not something which is part of a difference of opinion among the scholars. It is not something about which you may have a personal opinion, like or dislike. It is actually a deviant way of understanding some issue of aqidah or some issue of amal. Right? Now, to give you an example, there's a difference of opinion and has been for centuries amongst the greatest of our scholars about the permission for women to enter a masjid and pray in congregation behind the men. Right? There is a difference of opinion. There's no difference of opinion about a woman leading salah. This is not permissible. There is no difference of opinion about men and women standing in the same saf and praying. There's no difference. This is not permissible. It is haram. It nullifies the salah. But there is a difference of opinion about women praying in the masjid behind men, right? I'm not talking about a separate room in the masjid. I'm talking about in the same hall praying behind the men. There's a difference of opinion. So you might be from the school of thought which says that yes, this is permissible because the biggest of the dalail is the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ who said, do not forbid women from going to the masjid. It's a direct hukum of the Nabi ﷺ. You might be from the people who believe that this is permissible because Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, one of the greatest scholars of this ummah, there's an incident about him literally cursing with bad words his son, who said, yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, but we will not permit it today because conditions have changed. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma literally cursed his son with bad words and said that you are expressing an opinion when there is the hukum of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about this matter. Right? So you might say, well, you know, as far as I'm concerned, this opinion of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma and the opinion of many of the scholars, and of course the greatest of all opinions and rulings, the opinion of Muhammad Rasulullah, is sufficient for me. On the other hand, you might be from those scholars who say, yes, but there is also a hadith where Rasulullah said, for a woman to pray in her house is better for her, and let her pray in the innermost part of her house. This is also a hadith of Rabbi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So you might say, well, you know, I prefer this particular hadith. Now please understand, this issue of times have changed is a very dangerous position and a very dangerous place to go in. I seriously advise people, before you say things like this, understand that. Because if you are going to permit one thing to say, times have changed, then believe me, times have not changed only for women to go into the masjid. Times have changed for a lot of things. And if you open that door, then there is no closing of that door and your entire deen will vanish. Because people will use that and they will use you as the dalil, as the proof and as the evidence to change this deen of Rasulullah ﷺ, about which our bunyadi aqidah, our fundamental belief, is that alhamdulillah, whatever came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and whatever was communicated to us by Muhammad Rasulullah ﷺ is good for all time. There is no times have changed argument for Islam with respect to the muhkamat, with respect to the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as interpreted and understood and explained by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the hukum of Allah and the hukum of the Nabi is good for us until the day of judgment is established. This is our belief. But if you want to change that belief and you say this, you bring open and you open the door to this times of change thing, then you are opening to the door to shaitan and to a huge amount of evil. So anyway, my point is that here is an issue where there is a difference of opinion between scholars about the permission for women to enter the masjid. Now you might say, well, you might be one of those who become extreme in this matter. You might say, this person who is permitting women into the masjid is deviant. You might be on the other side and say, this person preventing women from entering the masjid is deviant. So whichever side you might be, the point is now you are calling somebody else deviant, not because the person is actually deviant, but because the person happens to have an opinion different from your own. And that opinion is an opinion. He's not the only one to have that opinion different from your own. There are hundreds of scholars of great standing, bigger than you and him, who have had a difference of opinion on this matter. But since you want to be extreme in this issue, you call the person deviant. Not only do you do that, so the first and foremost thing about this issue of deviance is the person actually deviant? Not according to you, but according to the established principles of Islam. Second point is that even if that is the case, then what must happen? What must happen is that you must go and meet that person, explain your case, not go and condemn them and curse them. Go and explain your case and say, these are the points of evidence based on which I have my opinion. I see that you have a difference of opinion, so please, can we understand this? Let me understand in the best possible manner that you go and have a dialogue with your brother or your sister about this particular matter. Now, once that has happened, meaning that yes, there is actually a deviance as per the usul of the Sharia, and number two, yes, you have made every possible attempt to meet that person face to face or through correspondence and talk to that person and explain your position and so on, you find that both of these conditions have been satisfied, yet the person continues in their deviant ways, then yes, you have an excuse or you have a reason to warn the people against that person. My point is, today we have people who are working on rumors. We have people who are working on hearsay, who go around maligning and condemning and slandering their brothers based on their hearsay evidence. And the tragedy is that a lot of such people are those who call themselves ulama. I'm saying this very clearly. I'm saying they call themselves, because their action is not the action of an alim. Anyone who does this is not an alim. I don't care which madrasa he passed out of, he's not an alim. Because, and he just refuted and he just denied himself that position of being an alim, because he's acting like a jahil. My brothers and sisters, please understand, please read Suratul Hujurat. Those of you who are interested, there is a series of lectures of mine which is published as a book called Akhlaq of the Ummati. I'm going to ask Umair to send you a link of this thing. Please read that. Please do not fall into this trap of maligning and backbiting other people, especially if you are an alim, if you are a graduate of a Darul Uloom, it is even more important for you, because your action will be taken as evidence by other people, and this corruption will spread in the Ummah, and the corruption will spread in the land, and you will be personally responsible and accountable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for spreading this corruption. So please understand this. I don't care who tells you what, I don't care who you follow, but if your actions are leading to this, it is 10,000 times better that you had remained a jahil. It would have been much better if you never went to a Darul Uloom, because then at least you would not have the responsibility on your head. But now, since you have done that, the responsibility is there on your head. So live by the responsibility and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before you go around talking and bad talking other people and other ulama. Especially with ulama, it is a very important thing, because you must understand that if you malign another scholar, you are doing two haram things, and you are spreading two evil things. Number one is that you are as character assassinating another person, another alim brother of yours, which of course that evil you will carry with it on the day of judgment on your back. Second thing is that when an alim criticizes another alim, he is in effect undermining and sabotaging the izzah, the hurmat, the honor, the dignity of the entire ulama community in the world. What that person is doing when he maligns another scholar is that he or she is destroying the affection, the love, the honor, the izzah, the respect that common people have for the scholars. Tell me, who are you harming? Number one person you are harming is yourself. Because if people lose faith in the scholars, they lose faith in you as well. Well, if you are one of the ones who go around maligning people, then it's a good thing if people lose faith in you. But the point is that if people lose faith in the scholars, then who must they go to when they need guidance? And that's exactly what is happening in the world today. Go look around yourself. Open your eyes. Today, people are taking guidance from all kinds of people, including those who are quite clearly agents of shaitan. Why? Because they have lost faith in the community of scholars. And why have they lost faith in the community of scholars? Who was the reason for them to lose faith in the community of scholars? The community of scholars themselves. It is because of ulama, and this is happening across the world. I see this happening in many countries that I travel to, that ulama criticize other ulama in the worst possible manner. Please understand, I'm not talking about difference of opinion. Difference of opinion is a rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The scholars of Islam have always had differences of opinion. There is a lecture of mine called Adab al-Ikhtilaf. I'm going to ask Umair also to send the link of that. Please see that. Ulama have disagreed. Sahaba have disagreed on matters of ibadah. I mean, what bigger disagreement or what more significant disagreement do you want me to quote for you? Difference of opinion has been between Sahaba, has been between Aimma, has been between great scholars of the Salaf. There is no problem about disagreeing. The problem is about the adab of disagreeing. Today we have reduced disagreement to character assassination, to maligning, to slandering, to backbiting. My brothers and sisters, this is not disagreement. This is evil. This is from shaitan. This is your nafs acting up. This is a sign of lack of tarbiyah for yourself. Go and make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Find a muslih. Find someone to make your islah. Shut your mouth and listen to that person. And stop destroying yourself. Because believe me, at the end of the day, all of this maligning of yours does no harm whatsoever to the other person. Somebody informed Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi that somebody was maligning him. So Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi sent him some fruit. He took a gift of fruit for the man. The man said, "What is this?" He said, I want to give you this gift because I believe that you are giving me your good deeds. So let me compensate you for that." Seriously, fear the day when you will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if Allah does not have mercy, you will go into the Jahannam with somebody else's bad deeds because you are maligning somebody else. Today, Twitter and Facebook are the two biggest tools of shaitan, because whatever else we may have been doing in the past, at least we did it, it went to a few people. Today, we put these evil and garbage opinions of ours on Twitter and on Facebook, and this floats in the environment forever and ever, collecting evil for you until it lasts in the in cyberspace. My brothers and sisters, please do not destroy yourself with your own hands. If you have been doing any of this stuff which I am saying, and I know that people have been doing it, make tawbah, go and apologize to the person who you were maligning. Put out on the same Facebook and on the same Twitter your personal apology to that individual and retract whatever opinions that you were floating around and you were throwing around. Because if you don't do that, no matter how difficult that might seem to be today, no matter how painful that might seem to be today, on the day of judgment, believe me, that will be far more painful. This will come back to haunt you in a very, very evil and nasty way at a time when you will not be able to do anything about it. I really seriously ask you not to fall into this trap of bad-talking people, of maligning people, of backbiting people, of slandering people. No matter how justified you might feel about it, do not do it. Do not do it. Do not do it. I hold Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as my witness for saying what I have said. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save me from the evil of this and to protect you and me from the evil that we generate for ourselves. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.